Friends, in the days before expectant fathers were allowed in the delivery room, four dads to be gathered in a Minneapolis hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. The nurse arrived and announced to the first man, "Congratulations, sir. You are the father of twins." The man was very proud and said, "What a coincidence. I work at the Minnesota twin baseball team." The nurse returned a little while later and spoke to the second man. "Dad, you are the father of triplets." The stuttering father replied, "Well, what a coincidence. I work for 3M Manufacturing Company." An hour later, the nurse came back with some news for the third man. "Way to go," she said. "Your wife just gave birth to quadruplets." The man was stunned and he had to sit down, and then he gathered himself and he said, "I don't believe it. What an incredible coincidence. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." Just then the fourth man fainted and crashed to the floor. The nurse rushed over and gave him some smelling salts, and when he was finally able to speak, he kept muttering the same phrase over and over again, "I shouldn't have taken the job at 7-Eleven. Isn't that something? This morning, friends, we come to the third sermon of the last words Jesus made from the cross. We all know that words have tremendous power. We know that it's been said that words are more powerful than the sword. Words have power to heal or to wound. Words have power to give hope or bring despair. Words have power of peace or of destruction. But most importantly, friends, is that words have the power to impact eternity. Words have the power to impact eternity. As the Son of God, Jesus knew the importance of words from the cross. And if we will take these final words of Jesus and apply it to our hearts, these powerful words will impact your life and my life for eternity. In the first sermon, we heard the word forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." This was at the heart of Jesus's ministry. He came to forgive people. And yet Jesus is thinking of his enemies. In the second sermon, we heard the word salvation or redemption. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he's thinking of the criminal by his side. And friends, today in the third sermon, we will hear the word family. Jesus turns personal now. He is thinking of his mother. Jesus died as he lived, always thinking about other people. He was committed to his family. I want to set the scene briefly by briefly focusing not on the four fathers to be, but on the four indifferent, emotionless soldiers. The Bible says in John chapter 19, 23 to 24, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be,' that the scripture was might be fulfilled, which said in actually in Psalm 22, verse 18, they divided his garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Friends, these men missed something on that Good Friday morning. Jesus had been placed in under their supervision of the four Roman soldiers who had beaten him, marched him to Golgotha, crucified him on the cross, and ultimately were responsible to make sure that he was dead. They were so close to the foot of the cross, but had somehow missed its significance. They were clueless of what was happening. These soldiers sat in the shadow of the cross and heard the words that Jesus spoke. They saw the noonday sun be turned to darkness. They saw the breaking of the ground and the earth trembling. They saw the inscription above the head of Jesus that said he is the King of the Jews. They were so busy looking at the ground, rolling dice, that they never looked up and saw the Savior of the world. They divided his clothes while ignoring the eternal riches Jesus was offering them. They heard his first two shouts from the Savior offering forgiveness and salvation, but they were too focused on the material. They were too focused on the clothes to pay any attention to him. Yes, the point I am making, friends. Like these Roman soldiers, many in the world gamble their lives away even as they are in the shadow of the cross, and they are clueless about the cross and its power to save their eternal souls. The world knows about Jesus. The world talks about Jesus. They even admit there is a cross, but the world does not know the Christ of the cross. Friends, there are many today, and I like to see it being done. There are many today who glamorously wear the cross of gold and diamonds around their neck, but they are clueless, friends, to the true meaning of and power of the cross. Do you agree with that? Friends, don't miss the meaning and purpose of the cross. Can you imagine, that these soldiers, when they stepped into eternity, they discovered what they missed at the cross? Can you imagine when they stepped into eternity and said, wow, we were right there? There's a lot of people like that, and that's exactly why I'm taking time to talk about the cross for all these weeks. It takes more than just being there, friends. The soldiers were at the cross, but they missed it. The religious leaders were at the cross, but they missed it. The thoughtless crowd were at the cross, but they missed it. And from Jesus's viewpoint on the cross, he sees the soldiers. He sees the crowd. He sees the high priest and so on who had mocked him. But most importantly, standing by him, standing near to him, he sees five people that were dear to his heart. Five, just five. Where were the others? Where were the ones he had called to follow him? Where were the ones who said they will die with him? He sees these five who had the faith and courage to stand with him at the cross. He sees the five who dared to stand close to the cross, knowing that their closeness to Jesus could lead to them being arrested and even crucified. That's the message that still speaks to us today, friends. These five stood at the cross, stood in the midst of the big crowd that were anti-Jesus, the soldiers, the religious leaders, the angry mob that were hurling insults on Jesus. Pastor and author Herschel Hobbs writes, in the vast ocean of hate, there was a tiny island of love and understanding. This is a message that speaks to those who would dare to draw near to the cross of Christ at a great cost, and to those who do not. You are either following Jesus Christ and seeking him, or you are not doing it. We can talk about the cross, we can sing about the cross, but to experience the truth and the power of the cross, we must go to the cross and stand in his presence. The hymn writer says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We sing songs, friends. We love it. Kneeling at the cross, near the cross, burdens are lifted at the cross, where burdens are lifted at Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross, there is a fountain filled with blood, and so on. We also talk about the cross, but what does that mean to stand in the presence of the cross? How is that possible? Well, friends, I'm not talking about to physically stand at the cross, but in a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. How close are you willing to get to the cross, friends? Are you willing to risk your life and to stand at the cross and let its blood spill on you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Are you willing to face the ridicule and the scorn and the mockery because you have chosen to stand at the cross of Christ? Do you choose to be close to Christ, or do you choose to stand far off? As Bette Midler said, geez, God is watching from a distance. No, God has always been there. You are watching from a distance. The choice is yours, friend, and only you can decide just how close you are willing to get to the cross of Christ. Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Friends, I don't know about you, but you know when I'm in pain, I want people to notice it's all about me. But you know, when Jesus was dying, in Jesus's dying moments, he thought not of himself, but of others. Luke said in 19, John said in John 19, verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I like how verse 25 begins. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I want you to hear the powerful words of the third statement that Jesus made from the cross. Verse 26. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the other ladies who were there, and the disciple whom he loved, that's Brother John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. I realize that when we first read this and hear it, we immediately think it has nothing to do with us, that it only has to do with Jesus and his mother. And maybe John. But friends, these words of Jesus to his mother reveal a great, great truth of an eternal purpose of every follower of Jesus Christ. Picture in your mind, friends, as Jesus's mother and the group with her work their way through the crowd to stand near the cross. See her as she watches the soldiers crucify her beloved son. You know, Max Lucado, he says, have you ever wondered what Mary was thinking as she saw her little boy, her firstborn, hanging on the cross? You know, in 2016, I was in late 50s, 59, and I was with my mother in the beginning of 2016. She died in June. But she was telling someone, this is my baby. She's talking to me about me. This is my baby. See how mothers are? And Max Lucado said, have you ever wondered what Mary was thinking as she saw a little boy, her firstborn hanging from the cross? People were yelling, screaming, insulting, spitting, and throwing rocks. She must have wanted to comfort her boy, but she couldn't. There was no comforting. There were screams of pain and agony and blood dripping from his naked, battered body. He was thirsty, but there was no satisfying his thirst. The same body she diapered, the same person she watched grow from a helpless infant, was being crucified. Mary's heart was broken. As she watches the scene unfold, friends, she remembers the words of Simeon. Remember Simeon in Acts? In Luke, when they bring Jesus, he had just been born, and then they bring him to the temple, and there was the prophet Simeon there. Remember what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2? I made a mistake earlier. I said Acts chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 34 and 35, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Do you see that, friends? Hey? You would think that the raising of Jesus, the Son of God, would produce in her family peace and joy and protection from sorrow. Simeon, the prophet, told Mary that her life with Jesus would be like a sword piercing her heart to the depth of her soul. What does that mean? Mary's heart was pierced when Herod killed all the children because of Jesus. Isn't that true? Mary's heart was pierced at the whispers that Jesus was conceived in shame. Mary's heart was pierced when Jesus's brother rejected him and mocked him. Mary's heart was pierced when Jesus's hometown rejected him. At the cross, the sword sliced through Mary's heart as she watched Jesus suffer. When Mary lifted up her eyes to the cross, she remembers when she would kiss little Jesus on his brow, but now it is covered with thorns and blood. She remembers the moment when she held his little hands, but now they are nailed to the cross for her salvation. She remembers the time when she said at the wedding of Cana, when he said to her at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, my hour has not yet come. And now as she watches him struggle on the cross, she realizes this is the hour he spoke of. Friends, we see this and we see Mary's sorrow. But what does that mean for you and I? How does it apply to our lives? The words Jesus spoke to Mary are words of comfort. And not only are they meant for her, but for every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then from the cross, Jesus speaks. He said several things. He loved the dying thief into paradise. But the words he speaks to his mother and to John are personal, intimate words. Notice, I know the ladies noticed this first. Notice he does not refer to Mary as mommy or mother. He purposely calls her woman in order to complete the leaving process, as if he was purposely avoiding calling her mother. He was not disrespectful, friends, but she needed to learn that he was a heavenly son and she was an earthly mother. Using the word mother would have driven a sharp, painful sword predicted by Simeon even deeper into her spirit. Okay? What would you have done, mothers, if your son is dying a cruel death and he says, mommy, mother? It will tear you apart. In addition, by calling her mother, friends, the enemies of Christ may have inflicted ridicule and mockery on her. By calling her mother, Mary could have been arrested and later crucified. Jesus loved Mary too much to bring her more sorrow and grief. By using the word woman, was to establish his role as Savior. Okay? By establishing his role as Savior, Mary must relate to Jesus not as her son anymore, but as her Savior and Lord. The mother must become a fully devoted follower. Listen, friends, I'm not being disrespectful to anybody, but Mary is not a co-redeemer. Mary is not the queen of heaven. Mary is not a contributor to salvation. She herself is in need of redemption, just like you and I are. Isn't that true? Jesus was no longer her son. Instead, he was her savior. In fact, Jesus rebuked those who tried to elevate her to an extraordinary spiritual level. Remember in Luke, in Luke chapter 11, he tells us this. He says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out and said, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And when she said this, Jesus responded, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Was Mary blessed? You bet. But we are blessed too, friends. Isn't that true? She was blessed because of her obedience to the word of God, the same way other believers are blessed. In using the word woman was to initiate adoption into the family of God. The fellowship of family is forged under the cross, friends. You and I have the privilege of becoming members of the family of God as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ when we determine to do what he says and we determine to trust him as Lord and Savior. Just as John adopted Mary as his mother, so too we must be adopted into the family of God. Mary was not in the family of God just because she carried and cared for Jesus. She was adopted into the family of God when she put her faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. Do you agree with that? Hey, friends. Hey, Mary was just like you and I. Jesus went out of his way to make this point in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but couldn't get close to him because of the crowd. Someone came to Jesus and said, your mother and brothers are outside and they want to see you. Listen how he responds, verse 21. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. You see, the family, all of us, all of us. Jesus is exalting obedience. not putting down his mother and brothers. He is redefining his family in spiritual terms. Listen to this. Salvation is not determined by bloodline, but by the application of the shed blood of Jesus from the cross. Isn't that so, friends? You're not saved because your grandpa was saved. You are not saved because your spouse is saved, but you're not. Now you think that, you know what, the salvation is part of our bloodline. No. But by the application of the precious blood of Jesus, who can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When we hear the word of God and live it out, we give evidence that we have been adopted into his family. After telling his mother to look to John for support, Jesus turns to John, the disciple whom he loved dearly, and says in verse 27, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Did you get that, friends? Isn't that something? Jesus was saying, "John, I give you the responsibility of looking after my mother like a son. And Mom, John will protect you and provide for you from now onward." That's a paraphrase. Tradition says that John cared for Mary from that day onwards as if she was his mother. He immediately took her to a home in Jerusalem. And we read later, if you read the commentaries, that when John took her also when he moved to Ephesus. You see, John did not question Jesus on the cross. And say, "Oh, wait, Jesus, what about your brothers and sisters? Can't they take care of your mother?" No, John's obedience is immediate, joyful and sacrificial. And that's a good example for us to follow. Yeah, John is given the responsibility and privilege to care for Mary. This is amazing because we know that Mary had other children. How do you know, Keith? Matthew 13, 55 and 56. Listen what they were saying. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Do you agree that he had brothers and sisters? But we also know, when we read and study the word of God, that they were very suspicious and unkind towards Jesus. Do you know that Jude, that's Judas, eh? Jesus' brother Jude, he was a big skeptic man. He mocked Jesus. "What do you say? You son of what?" Jesus' brother did not believe he was who he said he was until after the resurrection. Until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, we find them full up in the upper room with the followers of Jesus, with the disciples. Listen what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Hey, what happened to Jude? What happened to the other fellas? Hey, Simon, James, Joseph, they were there. Now they believed, friends. While others were indifferent to Christ, his final act of sacrificial love, Jesus was not indifferent to the needs of those presents. And the same present, the same is true for today, friends. He knows all your needs. He knows your need, friends. When he hung on the cross, he thought of others. He forgave the unforgivable. He saved a terrorist, and he cared for his mother. And his care continues today by restoring those who have drifted away. Listen, friends, if during this COVID time you become casual and nonchalant and indifferent to Jesus, listen, he still cares. And you know what? He restores those who have drifted away. He cares, his care continues today by giving us opportunity to take his place and to care for others. Listen what he said when he prayed to his Father in John 17, 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Did you see that, friends? As you sent me into the world, he's praying to God. I have sent them into the world. Friends, we are his brothers and we are his sisters and we are his mothers. Do you see that? Author Leo Buscaglia once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. The winner was a 4-year-old little boy whose next door neighbor was an elderly man who had recently lost his wife. When the little boy saw the man cry, he went into the man's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. Later, his mother asked him what he said to the neighbor, and the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Friends, we are to care for others. Jesus's care continues today by launching a caring community called the church. Amen. Hey, the church is not a building. The church is a group of people who are redeemed and saved and given entirely new relationships. We are called to care for each other, friends. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. Hey, doing whatever we can to care for one another. The church is here to help you to connect to God and with others. His care continues today by modeling. This is very important. How to honor our parents. When he honored his mother, he gave us an example to do the same. His care continues today by adopting people into his family. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, friends, don't gamble your life away in the shadow of the cross. No one gets into the family of God automatically by birth. Say, my mother and father are saved, therefore I'm saved too. No, wait. The only way to be adopted in is by second birth. Hey? When we are born the first time, we enter the human family. But when we are born again, we become adopted members of God's family. Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. Hey? When speaking of this eternal family, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, he said, so Jesus answered and said, this is the verse, friends, that was very close to my heart when I came to Canada. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. Isn't that something? If you are a believer and follower of Jesus, friends, then you are a member of a great and wonderful eternal family. Do you know how big that family is? Let's look at Revelation, our last verse. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Hey, John's vision of heaven. Our spiritual eternal family will consist of people of every race, of every nation, and every language, friends. Just as we can't control over the family we are born into, neither do we have control over who's going to be in heaven. You say, well, I don't like those people. Too bad, man. Just joking, eh? You know, some people, oh, they're so prejudiced, man. They don't like, oh, I don't like that, those people, man. Those people are from that country. I don't like that country. Hey, they are brothers and sisters in that nation. And you're going to stand side by side in heaven. And you know what? You're going to worship God together. Our spiritual family consists of many friends. Many friends. It is actually God's desire that everyone to be a part of the family and his kingdom, including you and I. Let me just say quickly in closing, one day a first grade teacher showed her class a picture of a family. One little boy in the picture had different color hair than the other family members. One child suggested that he was probably adopted. Just then a little girl said, I know all about adoptions because I was adopted. To be adopted means that you grew in your mother's heart instead of her tummy. And friends, listen. Jesus cares about family. If you have not been adopted into the family of God by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he attained for you on Calvary, you can be if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you will grow in God's heart and you will become the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today. Woman, behold your mother. Son, behold the woman, behold your mother, and behold, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Sometimes when we talk about family, Lord, our hearts break because we come from very dysfunctional families and families that had many struggles. Some have been adopted and never quite fitted in. But we thank you, Lord, that even as you hung on the cross, you thought about family. You thought about how what you are doing can cause men and women, boys and girls, to be adopted into God's family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help everyone, our church family, who are feeling a little out of sorts sometimes. Lord, help all of us, Lord, to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Put our faith and trust that you too will say, woman, man, boy or girl, you are part of our eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, the eternal family, the family of God. Help us all, Lord. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.